Both locally and internationally, people today face unfair trials that sap the energies and motivations of the inner man. In the last 4 weeks, my wife and I have become aware of very unfair and draining trials that several believers either have faced or are facing. In fact, one believer faced two specific trials in one single day this last month. But this type of situation happens not only locally, it also happens internationally. By now you've heard of the reports about the battle and the fighting that is going on in the Gaza Strip, and that has its own tale. In fact, I saw a magazine, I think it was The Economist, that came out in the mail this past week, and they have titled the battle between Israel and her Arab nations as the Hundred Years War. It reminds us a lot of the Hundred Years War that occurred in Europe between Catholic and Protestant entities that went on and off for decade after decade after decade. And this is going on now in the Mideast, and it's basically driven by religious differences. But the conflict in the Gaza Strip between Israel and Hamas is an example. The Palestinian organization of Hamas has been shooting missiles into Israel for months, so Israel started to retaliate on December 27, 2008. Now, Hamas refuses to recognize Israel's right even to exist as a nation, so it is dedicated to the destruction of Israel. Even if a peace treaty can be forged, it's only temporary. Everybody knows that, because Hamas will not rest until it has wiped the nation of Israel, or the state of Israel, off of the map. However, many in the Reformed ring of evangelicalism, Reformed wing, also deny Israel's divine right to the Holy Land. Let me quote from an article in Dave Hunt's newsletter, The Berean Call. The article is entitled A Call to Repentance in the November 2006 issue. Quote, in 2002, D. James Kennedy, R. Sproul, and dozens of others declared that Israel has no special title to the land in the Middle East, having been replaced by the church. They claimed that all of God's land promises specific to Israel in the Old Testament were fulfilled under Joshua. That's the amillennial school of belief. You can see where what you believe affects what you do and the stands you take. This belief came from Church Father Augustine's effort to blend Christianity with pagan Platonism. That led to a non-literal, allegorical interpretation of the Bible, where Old Testament Israel was believed to have been replaced by the New Testament church. You can check Dr. Walford's book, The Blessed Hope and the Tribulation. He goes into this, and Dr. Charles Ryrie in his book, Dispensationalism Today, document this, actually. Accordingly, the claim is made that there is no future millennial reign of Christ where Israel rules the world. And this is the meaning of the term amillennial. This is a position that is shared not only by Reformed theology, it's also the position, the official position of the Roman Catholic Church. This view came into the Roman Catholic Church and was passed on to the Reformed wing of Protestantism. So Israel faces not only resistance to her existence as a state by the militant Islamic group of Hamas, but the denial of her divine right to the Holy Land by Christendom's amillennialists. It must be discouraging for Jews to whom God scripturally promised the land of Canaan to be so opposed for their very presence in the land. So we come to the question, how can I or a group of people handle unfair trials that sap the motivation of the inner man? The bulletin insert that you have on the needs section reads as follows. If facing a debilitating trial in a vulnerable realm of my life, what does God expect us to do towards gaining victory over it? The passage that we have in front of us this morning, Genesis chapter 37, verses 2 to 11, deals with this. And what I'd like to do is to read the passage and then we'll get into it. I want to start reading at verse 1 of Genesis 37 and we'll read up to verse 11. And Jacob dwelt or sojourned in the land wherein his father was a sojourner in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years of age, was feeding the flock of sheep with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's concubines. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel is another name for Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of, and the Hebrew word is very difficult to understand. The King James translates it coat of many colors. What it actually was a coat of many fine strips of cloth that was normally worn only by a prince, worn by a prince who stood next to the throne to take over the throne. This would have made anybody very, very jealous, especially if he wasn't the oldest son. They have a few of these coats that have survived in Egyptian tombs. They're very, very fine linen strips of cloth, no bigger than a three-quarters of an, or actually a quarter of an inch, sewn together around the body this way. Very, very fancy, and it meant a lot. Verse 4, and when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto him, hear, I request of you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood up upright. And your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance, so they bowed down to my sheaf. And his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream again. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down and made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father Jacob and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come and bow down ourselves to you to the earth? And his brothers envied him, but his father observed the saying. Okay, I'm just going to stop there. This dream appears again in another form in Revelation chapter 12, and it deals with Israel and the great tribulation to come. And I want to explain that. And that's why I'm stopping just at those 11 verses this morning. Joseph faced debilitating hatred from his brothers in verses 2 through 4 of this chapter that we just read. Jacob had assigned his son Joseph to work as a servant to the sons of his concubines, Bilhah and Zilpah, while they shepherded Jacob's sheep. Remember, Bilhah was the maid that Rachel gave to Jacob to bear children because she was without children. Leah was a little older at the time, so she competed with her and gave Jacob Zilpah to raise up. So Jacob had 12 sons. They came from Bilhah, Zilpah, Leah, and Rachel. Now, Jacob was working with these men. And remember, when you work with sheep, working with sheep in that particular culture was seen as the lower of the job than working with cattle. And he was working as a servant to his other brothers. This was on the low end of the totem pole. Joseph was not given at this particular time any ruling power. He was the understudy. He was the young son. So he was working as a slave or as a servant to the other brothers. And he, at one point, got bothered that Jacob's interests were being hurt by how his other sons were shepherding. So Joseph, in an effort to be responsible, reported their wrongs to Jacob. So the other sons hated Joseph. I used to think that Joseph was being a tattletale, and he was just telling on his brothers and making his brothers hate him. But that wasn't the situation. What happened is these other brothers were actually causing the flocks to be hurt in some way, and that was hurting the wealth of Joseph's father. And Joseph got to the point, he says, I've got to say something to my father because this is not right. And so he dared to speak up. And when he dared to speak up, he spoke up and he revealed the sins or the errant activity of his older brothers, and that's why they hated him, because he showed them up. All he was trying to do is to be a responsible son. Now Jacob also favored Joseph over his other son since he was the son of his old age. Remember, the Bible here doesn't tell us he's not only the son of his old age, but he's the son of his favorite wife, Rachel. That probably had some implication as to why he favored Joseph. But anyway, he favored him. That was Jacob's problem. That came back to haunt him. But nevertheless, he favored him. So he gave Joseph a prized coat to signify his favored position. Such favoritism led Joseph's brothers to hate him so much that they could no longer even speak peaceably unto him in verse 4. That's a fascinating and a very interesting and an important phrase. They could not speak peaceably unto him. This demonstrates the level of hatred. It's not just a hatred where they come and they speak badly at him. They get to the point where they don't even want to speak to him, because if they speak, they're going to blurt out and just cut him down. They absolutely hate this man. You can see why eventually they want to kill him. In fact, they plan on killing him, and the older brother, Reuben, saves him from the hands of his other brothers. Also, God gave Joseph two dreams that predicted his future rule over his brothers and whole family. And when he told them to his family as God's reliable messenger, he was hated all the more. I didn't have room to put this in the notes here, but dreams were important. In fact, they were often thought, especially if they had a message and they were consistent, they were often thought to be messages from God. And so if a person had a dream and it involved his family, he was responsible as God's messenger to tell the family. So Joseph had these dreams. He knew that his brothers were at odds with him, but he had a message from God to tell them. It involved them and involved him, so he told them. They hated him. He had another dream, so what could he do? As God's reliable messenger, he had to go ahead and share the dream. Joseph was not trying to be a brat in any way. He was trying to be responsible. He was trying to be responsible in protecting his father's interests and his flock. He was trying to be responsible as obeying God and giving the message that God had given him in the form of the dreams. And of course, all this did was cause the brothers to hate him all the more. So paternal partiality, which wasn't Joseph's fault, it was his father's, and his own effort to be a reliable son and God's reliable messenger left Joseph facing very unfair, draining hatred from his brothers. Now, if we glance ahead, and I'm going to look ahead here just briefly, this hatred we know is going to lead to much more unfair suffering for Joseph. In Genesis 37, 12 to 36, that we'll look at next time, that passage reveals that Joseph's brothers will sell him as a slave to Ishmaelites, who would in turn sell him to Potiphar down in Egypt. That's very unfair, to be sold as a slave by your brothers to someone else. And in those days, slavery, if you were a slave, you were owned by someone else. They could do pretty much what they wanted. In fact, slaves in Israel were treated with a lot more respect than slaves in Gentile territory. Joseph was sold as a slave into Gentile territory. He was treated maybe slightly better than an animal or a cow or a bull that someone would have. That's the treatment that he had. While upholding his integrity before Potiphar's wife, and remember Potiphar's wife, and we're going to find this out in Genesis 39, she tries to seduce him, and Joseph refuses. He says this is sin against God, so he upholds his integrity. And Joseph, as a result, was going to be slandered by Potiphar's wife and accordingly imprisoned. She claims that he had forced her and so forth, and it was very unfair, but he was put into prison. And then in Genesis chapter 40, verse 1 to chapter 41, verse 1a, we see that though Joseph would do good in the prison, his good deeds would be forgotten, and he would have to stay there for 2 full years. It must have been difficult being in prison for something that you were not guilty of, being down in Egypt for something that you were not guilty of, and to be in that situation for 2 years, 2 full years. Now, we know that Joseph actually languished in that situation. He was called up and he got into positions of power. There was a 13-year time span between when he was sold into Egypt and when his brothers eventually came down into Egypt to meet with him. He was 30 years of age by the time they came before him. He was ruling in the land. He was only 17 when he left. But there was a lot of pain and suffering. And he had that constant hurt within him that he had been rejected by his brothers to the point where they sold him as a slave. That would hurt anybody. But the insight in the dreams that God gave Joseph was meant to cause him to hope in God's future deliverance in his sufferings. Notice the first dream. Verse 7 of Genesis 37, "Behold, we were binding sheaves," he's talking to his brothers, "we were binding sheaves of grain in the field. And lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." Keep in mind, we're talking about sheaves of grain. The topic is very, very important. And then the other sheaves bowing down to his sheaf. What's this predicting? The first dream, in which the sheaves of grain gathered by Jacob's brothers bowed down to Joseph's right upright sheaf, foretold his brothers' future submission to Joseph as their rightful leader, rightful ruler. The bowing activity of the sheaves of the grain in the first dream predicted the Genesis chapter 42, 5 and 6 bowing that his brothers would perform unto Joseph when they arrived in Egypt in the context to buy grain. Let me just skip ahead there and you can see this. Genesis chapter 42, beginning at verse 5 and 6. The sons of Israel came to buy grain among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. In Genesis 42:6, and Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold all the people of to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to earth. They were bowing down to buy grain. That dream came true. Now, this event would also lead to his brothers' repentance and reconciliation with Joseph, where they could talk respectfully unto him in contrast to their previous action. If you look at Genesis chapter 45, after Joseph eventually makes himself known to his brothers, in verse 15 of Genesis 45, it says, "Moreover, he kissed all his brothers, and he wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him." That's the first time his brothers had been able to talk with him peaceably, since they couldn't talk with him after his dreams. And so Joseph had that dream to keep in mind that eventually God was going to rectify these wrongs and he was going to bring reconciliation that had erupted and disrupted and made his family a dysfunctional family. Now the second dream that Joseph had, the dream where the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to Joseph, predicted the future rule that Joseph would have over Jacob's whole family, not only over his brothers, but over his father, and eventually probably over his mother. Now, his mother might have been alive at the time. She might have died at the time. It's very difficult for us to tell. Genesis chapter 37, verses 9 and 10 talks about that second dream. He dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I've dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me," or they bowed down to me. He told it to his father, to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow themselves, ourselves down to you to the earth?" Now in Joseph's era, the second dream, where the sun, moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to Joseph, they actually predicted in that era the future rule that Joseph would have over his family. In Joseph's era, the celestial bodies symbolized rulers. So Jacob understood that Joseph's dream meant that his father Jacob, the sun, and his mother Rachel, the moon, with his brothers, the 11 stars, would be subject to him. He would make the 12th star. But the 11 stars are bowing down to him. The sun represented his father, who was over him, the moon, the lesser light, the mother in a patristic society, and the stars represent the brothers. Now, this prophecy was fulfilled when Jacob's entire family, not only the brothers, but also his father, came to dwell in Egypt under Joseph's rule that was given to him by Pharaoh. And Genesis chapter 47, I'll just skip ahead once again and look at this. Genesis chapter 47, verse 5 and 6 and 11 and 12. First of all, in verse 5, "Pharaoh spoke unto Joseph, saying, Your father and your brethren have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. In the best of the land make your father and your brothers to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if you know any men of activity or of ability among them, then make them rulers over my animals." And then skip over to verse 11, "And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, and the best of the land and the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and his father's household with their bread according to their family." So Joseph was over his father, over his family, over his brothers. That dream came true eventually. It took 13 years, but it came true. So, until his reconciliation and reunification with his father's family, Joseph had been given these dreams from God that he might hope in God's coming deliverance from his sufferings and thus be able to bear such unfair, debilitating trials. Now, what's amazing is that that's not the end of the dream. Please turn with me over to Revelation chapter 12. This dream appears again in symbolic fashion. And this dream is something that Jews in the future Great Tribulation are going to be reading, and they're going to latch on to it as a means of hope, because just as their great ancestor Joseph latched on to the dream to hold on to it all during his 13 years of suffering, the people of Israel, who are believers during the tribulation period, are going to latch onto this dream, that this symbol that appears once again in Revelation chapter 12, and they're going to hope through the sufferings of the Antichrist until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 12, verse 1, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman," and we're going to see who this woman is in an instant, "clothed with the sun," there's the sun again, "and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." The seed of Joseph is now included with his brother. Not 11 stars, 12. "And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads." This represents Satan, who has given power to the Antichrist's kingdom. "And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth." Apparently a third of the angels fell with Satan when he sinned against God. And those fallen angels are known as demons. "And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born." And who's the woman and who's the child? It's explained in verse 5. "She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." The child is Jesus Christ. Who's the woman then? It's got to be not Mary, as some people think. It's got to be Israel, the nation Israel. "And her child was caught up to God and to his throne." That's the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, what's going on here? In the future great tribulation, Joseph's second dream will give Israel hope in God's coming deliverance in the great tribulation, in line with how they encouraged Joseph in his years of suffering. In the future tribulation, Israel, the nation that came from Jacob's family, is identified in Revelation 12:1 by the symbols of Joseph's Genesis 37:9 family. A woman, which now represents Israel, the product of the sons of Jacob, clothed with the sun and the moon at her feet, who is crowned with 12 stars, travails to produce Messiah. And remember, the stars are not outside of the woman, they're on her crown. We're talking about Israel eventually ruling. It's anticipating the ruling messianic kingdom of Messiah, who's going to rule over Israel, and that will be a world empire where Israel will rule the Gentile world. And it travails to produce Messiah. The nation Israel has travailed for centuries and centuries in order to produce the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this woman, Israel, is going to be persecuted in the coming great tribulation period. Notice Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. "The woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there for 1,260 days. 1,260 days is exactly 3.5 years according to the Jewish calendar. And some scholars believe that this is Petras, the old land of Edom. And so Israel is going to flee there east and south of the Dead Sea, and she's going to be kept there and going to be fed and provided by God in the wilderness, just like God provided for Israel in the wilderness, in the original wilderness wanderings. He's going to provide for the nation again in the wilderness so that Satan will not destroy the nation Israel. And verse 9 continues, "The great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, and he was cast to the earth." And verse 13, "When the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman," that's Israel, "which brought forth the male child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle." Some think that this is an airlift by the United States, but I think that's going a little too far. Who knows what these 2 great wings are? "That she might fly or be airlifted into the wilderness to her place, where she is nursed for a time and times and half a time," that's 3.5 years, "from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood." Remember when Israel came out of Egypt, God parted the waters so that Israel would not be destroyed, but then they brought the waters back on the descendants upon the Egyptians. Well, Satan is going to try to reverse history. He's going to try to drown Israel as God drowned the Egyptians. But it won't work. Verse 16, "The earth helped the woman and opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth." And the dragon was angry with a woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keeps the commandments of God and has the testimony of Jesus Christ. You see, Satan hates Israel, absolutely despises her. The reason he does is because she's a threat to him. If Israel survives, then God's plan to have Israel rule the world and not have Satan and Satan's Antichrist rule the world survives. So that's why throughout history, Satan has tried to eradicate the Jew and to destroy it. And this is one reason why, as born-again Christians, we need to be, if anything, very defensive and very protective of the Jewish people. They're the ones who brought us the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the ones who gave us the gospel. The first church was made up entirely of Jews on the day of Pentecost. So we owe the Jewish people a debt we can never repay, and we need to be very protective of them. Now, this also means that the Abrahamic covenant awaits fulfillment after the Great Tribulation. It is not now being fulfilled by the church, as amillennialists hold. It'll be fulfilled in Christ's coming messianic kingdom, through Israel, as dispensationalists teach. One of the great evidences that our dispensational view of Scripture is correct is this woman in Revelation 12. She exists there in a time that is to come after the rapture of the church, and she exists as Israel. And we know she's Israel because it goes back to the dream that Joseph had about his family, who are the progenitors of the nation Israel. So just like Joseph, in his very unjust, debilitating sufferings by hateful foes prior to his ruling them, Jewish believers who will suffer in the tribulation before ruling their foes in Christ's kingdom will hope in God's help by the symbols that God gave Joseph. Now, how do I know that they're going to hope in those symbols? The Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, and 4, about this great tribulation period that is coming and what Israel is going to be doing in it. And one of the things the people of Israel are going to be doing is they're going to be studying their Bibles like wildfire. They're going to have their knowledge of Scripture intensified, because they're going to see all of these things that are happening. They're going to realize the New Testament was true. Jesus is the Messiah. And so they're going to be reading their Bibles. Notice, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, this is the great tribulation, shall Michael, that's an angel, stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of your people, that's Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never existed since that nation, even to that time. Since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time, your people, the people of Israel, shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. That's, in other words, every Jew who is found to be a believer. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. That's at the end of the great tribulation period. Some to everlasting shame, and some to everlasting contempt. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal this book, even unto the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Some scholars used to think that running to and fro means that they're going to be getting in cars and be driving very fast. But the word run can also mean to peruse through a scroll, going backwards and forwards. And I believe that that's a better interpretation. That's the interpretation I got from Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost, author of the book Things to Come. They're going to be looking at the Old Testament. They're going to be scrolling ahead to the New Testament, and knowledge shall be increased. Jewish believers in the Great Tribulation are going to say, wow, it was right. The dispensationalists were correct. And they're going to get terribly excited because they're going to see the connection between Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 and Genesis 37:9, and say, wow, Joseph's dream. That's what God's referring to. We have a future. The messianic kingdom of Jesus Christ is still coming. And so they're going to hope. And that hope will carry them over in the midst of their sufferings. So in view of Joseph's present and future sufferings and the future sufferings of the nation Israel, the nation that would come from Jacob's family, God gave Joseph and later suffering Jews insight to hope in his deliverance. So if we face unfair, numbing trials, we need to trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior to be saved. And thus, under God's care, once we believe in Christ, we come under as much more care, according to Romans 8:32. We need to heed relevant passages of the Word of God that God gave us when the trials first began to hope in His coming deliverance. See, God saw the unfair treatment that Joseph was getting right from the beginning, before his brothers ever sold him. So God gave him the dreams. He knew that Joseph wouldn't understand the full significance of the dreams, but as he was sold into Egypt, and as he went to Potiphar's wife and he was misrepresented, and he ended up in prison and he was forgotten there, he still had the dreams to latch on to. And that kept him going. That probably kept him sane. So that when he was called up out of the dungeon, out of the prison, and he had to bathe very quickly and change his clothes very quickly and go into Pharaoh's court, and he was elevated to be next in line to Pharaoh, he was ready to handle it. And when the brothers came down, then God could fulfill the dreams. He had to hope in the dreams that God had given him. Many, many times, God gives us His Word, but we need to latch on to the truth. And latch on to it before the truth that God gave us before the trials came, so that we could go through the trials hoping in God. Now, in conclusion, besides providing one of the best evidences of Scripture that the dispensational interpretation of Scripture that we hold is correct, Joseph's second dream involving the sun, the moon, and the stars that is recalled in Revelation 12 also corrects other errors. For example, the amillennial belief system holds that the Revelation 12 woman symbolizes Israel in the Old Testament that produced the child, the Messiah, but that in the New Testament it changed to symbolize the church as Israel, allegedly thus becoming the New Testament church. So, especially in the Roman Catholic Church and I think in many Reformed segments of Protestantism, they believe that the woman in Revelation 12 is actually the church. But that doesn't fit. The church is never identified in Revelation chapters 14 to 19 as the church, so the Revelation 12 woman is not the church. The woman, also the church, did not produce Jesus Christ as Revelation 12 says the woman did. Christ actually produced the church. And the church does not flee into the wilderness from Satan for 3.5 years like the woman in Revelation chapter 12 does. So the woman in Revelation 12 has to be Israel, meaning the church does not replace Israel in God's plan, and amillennialism is erroneous. Some also claim that the Revelation 12 woman was Mary, who travailed in birth to produce Jesus. But that's not true either. Mary is never elsewhere persecuted in Scripture. She never flees into the wilderness from Satan, and she is never helped for 1,260 days in the wilderness, like Revelation chapter 12 predicts of the woman there. The woman has to symbolize Israel. Can't be Mary, can't be the church. It's Israel. In summary, the woman in Revelation chapter 12 can only be Israel, identified as the offspring of Jacob and his 12 sons, who is seen in the symbols that recall Joseph's second dream in Genesis 37:9. So Israel and the church are distinct entities in God's program. The Abrahamic covenant is yet to be fulfilled by the literal nation of Israel. And our dispensational view of Scripture is correct. In other words, the view that we have that the nation Israel is distinct from the church, never the twain shall meet as far as their identity is concerned. God has more than one group of people that He calls His own. And God works in history that way. We have a similar situation here in our church. Our church is seen as a unified body of believers. But we have segments. We have different groups of people within our church. We have different family clans within our church. We have like the Pumbaa or the Terwilliger or the Rhinefresh and so forth. All these different family units. They're distinct units. And yet we belong together as a body, as a church. So same with God's people. We have a lot of God's people in eternity. But you're going to have the church. You're going to have Israel. You're going to have Old Testament saints who existed before Israel came into existence, people who were around before the flood. And they're going to be special. Some people think that the group of people who are Gentiles, who are saved in the tribulation period, who go into the millennial kingdom, are again a distinct group of people. We don't know. But the dispensationalism view is correct. Amillennialism is an error, and that also means that the nation Israel has every biblical right to function as a state in the Holy Land. This is another reason why we believe they have the right. Now, the Israel that is there is not the Israel that is fulfilling Scripture, because of being in the land is going to create the nation that is to come. Israel that is there is still in sin because she has rejected her Messiah. Only when Israel as a nation comes around and changes her mind about Jesus Christ and repents, and this will occur at the end of the tribulation period, will God then use Israel to set up the world empire that he wants in the millennial kingdom? But we need to be encouraged that we have the viewpoint of God's word that is correct as dispensationalists. May we also look to the applicable passages of Scripture for hope if facing unfair, debilitating trials, much as God called Joseph in antiquity, and as he will call Israel to do in the days to come following the rapture. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the way he has used his word, and that these dreams that you gave to Joseph thousands of years ago were not wasted. They were not wasted in his era, and they're not even wasted in our era, because we can look back on them and still learn from them. And yet, one of those dreams we also know is going to be utilized, the symbols of those dreams is going to be utilized even in the future, in the Great Tribulation, by the people of Israel, as they tie in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, back with Genesis chapter 37, verse 9. And they're going to see that the God of the New Testament, the God of the Old Testament, is the same. And they're going to hope in the coming messianic kingdom of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, Father, your wisdom is vast, much higher than what we can conceive. But it's exciting for us to look into it and to see how all of your word fits together and how you want us to use your word to hope. And Father, if there's someone who is in our church this morning who is suffering this morning from some kind of a trial that is unfair and that is debilitating, or maybe from several different types of trials at the same time, that they would hope in the word of God that you've given them, and hope now for your help and your deliverance and your rescue, and in doing so, find strength to handle the trials as Joseph found as he was facing his trials for 13 years, and as the people of Israel, believers, will find in the great tribulation to come. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.